If you are new here, my name is Daryl, and I'm the associate pastor here at Chapel of the Cross, and so excited to get to teach with you, especially on the eve of a solar eclipse, right? Like, this is the rage right now that's going on around, and I imagine there's a lot of people that probably know someone. At least I know a few friends that have actually planned vacation around this whole event, and they're going to take it in, and it should be a really neat event. My wife and I were joking yesterday as we were watching one of the stories on it, and they were talking about the line of totality and all that kind of stuff that goes across, and we said, well, how fitting it is that we'll get to do the solar eclipse and the line of totality on our line of finality as we finish Romans today. So we will complete it. We will be done out of it after several months in it. But it's been such a great pleasure and a great time to get to go through this book with you. I hope that it's been encouraging for you. I hope it's just helped enrich your life as you've tried to pursue Christ in every way possible. So if you do have a Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 16 today. We're going to start in verse 17 and we're going to finish it out through the end. And so feel free again to turn there. Be with us. And as you are turning, just some recaps. What are kind of the big overall pictures that we've seen throughout the book of Romans? And by far the biggest thing that we've seen, and we've talked about it over and over again, is Paul has tried to exhaustively teach the gospel. He has exhaustively tried to make it clear. He has tried to cover every disclaimer. He's tried to cover every fine print idea that could come along with the gospel. He's talked about the reality that, yes, we are saved by grace, not by works. And, you know, immediately the thought might be, well, then that means it doesn't really matter what we do. And he debunks that and talks about how the gospel truly transforms us. And so what we do does matter, but it doesn't save us, and so forth and so on. The supremacy of Christ, so forth, so on, how it's our call to take the gospel to the world. But again, remember kind of the idea here is Paul's been on these missionary journeys throughout, and now he's getting ready to go through Rome, and he's hoping to head to Spain. And so he's writing this letter ahead, again, making explicitly clear what the gospel is as he gets ready to push forward with the gospel into another region. So he's kind of preparing this church for the work that will come. And so obviously as we now arrive into 16, he's completing this letter. These are kind of his final thoughts, his final words, his final blessings. And I think that you'll see that it matches up with that. I've titled the sermon today, His Gospel, His Glory. And so again, we're going to starting in verse 17. And I think the first thing that we see Paul do is, as he's finished teaching what the gospel is and what it's about, he warns out to watch out for false teachers. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. It says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And so he gives us kind of two things. The overall thing, again, that he's teaching, I think, is pretty clear here. He's saying, look, watch out for those that are not teaching the gospel that you've heard. This whole thing that we've been writing to you about, that we have tried to teach you from start to finish on, if somebody's out of those lanes of what we've explained to you as the gospel, be wary. And what's neat is he kind of gives us a proof, right? He starts it out, beware, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles. Some of yours may say dissension might be the word that it uses there in this. And I think this is a good point for us to stop on. That the reality is that one of the marks of the church, one of the marks of the gospel is unity. One of the marks of the gospel is that Scripture actually says, and Paul taught us, is that it brings us to one mind. In other words, we all serve the same King. We all are on the same mission. We all have the same purpose. Again, we've talked several times here, we might have different roles. We have different skills. We have different spiritual gifts that all fit into that, but all working towards one thing. We're all going one direction. We all hope to be at the same home after this life, and so forth and so on. It should bring us together. So when you encounter people within the church who are trying to divide it, that are trying to cause strife, who are trying to cause this side versus that side, or my side and their side, it really is someone to be cautious of. Now, that doesn't mean that all of them are false teachers, but one thing you can definitely see is if you start to get the idea that someone might not be fully within the gospel, you will generally see a division kind of mindset within them, because it's not a part of the gospel. The gospel transforms us to unity. If you want to write this down, the Old Testament warns us of this. Proverbs 16, or 6, sorry, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16, and it works all the way through the seven deadly sins, right? You ever heard that term? This is that section where it says in 16, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to Him. And then in verse 19, listen to this, a false witness, so a false teacher, someone giving false proclamation, who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. So this is an Old Testament, New Testament thing. This isn't just Paul. This is across the board. And I think it's one of the things that's easy for us to fall into, not because we are a false teacher or not because we're off base, but it's just something we can get into. I mean, I mention often one of the things that I try to watch myself in, I hope that others do too, is that's why the sin of gossip is a big deal. That's why the sin of dishonesty is a big deal. Because those two things alone bring so much disunity. They bring so much strife between us. That's why we push. I think that's so clear. Like we talked about last week, when we do the Lord's Supper with one another, when we do communion with one another, that's why us being on the same page is a big deal, because the church is supposed to be one. Now, the other question you might ask is, they're like, that's all good, but obviously somebody could maybe still be immature in their faith and cause some divisions. Of course. So what do we do to really find a false teacher? How do you do that? Well, one, I would say it's not our job at all to be on a witch hunt every day of our life. Are you with me? Okay. We don't need to show up to church every week and try to pinpoint the false teacher. Okay. That's not what the passage is saying at all. It's really interesting studying for this. While we were away on vacation, we visited one of our old church that we used to serve at, and it was really fun. They were actually speaking about false teaching as well, and you've probably heard this illustration before, but it was really interesting. He made the joke of, you know, how do you find something that's false? And so he said, of course, I went to my trusty helper of Google. And so I went to Google and said, how do you find a counterfeit? And two things popped up immediately. One was FBI/Secret Service and how they are trained to inspect counterfeit money. And then the second thing right underneath it, this is really interesting, right? This shows you how easily this can be to get off, was that that is an illustration that pastors use in sermons often, and it's wrong. And so he said, I had to find out. So luckily within that church, they actually have 2 Secret Service agents that attend that church. So he called them, said, hey, when it comes to this counterfeit deal, when you go through the training, how does this work? I've read 2 different things. I've read one that says that what you do is that they spend exhaustive time and you go through an actual real deal bill. You go through real deal American money and you study it inside and out, and so that you learn all the different markers. But then I've also read that you spend extensive time looking at counterfeits and trying to understand counterfeits. Which one is it? And he goes, well, he goes, the first is right. He goes, when we get into that phase of training, he goes, they literally fly us to Massachusetts. He said, the place that makes the paper that we make our money on is in Massachusetts, and they send us there, and we spend extensive time seeing the process of just how they make the paper. Not print it, but just the paper itself. And we learn everything about what that paper is, its characteristics, how it works, what does it look like, what does it feel like, all the different things. Then from there, then they send us to a mint, and they can send us to any one of the mints, and we go through the whole printing process. And how it's printed, and what are the different things on there. And then it was funny, he goes, and there's like 8 markers, right? He goes, well, sure, there's 8 and a whole lot of other things. Like, we learn more than what is out there to the public eye. But what is interesting is that even in our own training of system, when it comes to something like this, how do they find the counterfeit? They know the genuine. They know the reality. And so that begs the question of, how well do you truly, even after us going through this, how well do you have a grasp on the gospel? How much do you have a grasp on Scripture? How much do you have a grasp on who Jesus is and what He's about and what He lived like and what does He know? Because if you don't know Him and if you don't know His story, if you don't know all those things, then it becomes very easy to get distracted by what may seem real that's actually counterfeit. Are you with me? And we can spend way too much time trying to take in. And now, look, I think we need to be educated beyond, okay? But we got to learn the genuine first. We got to learn the source of what it is that we live for and what we believe first. And then I think we go out from there. And so I would just encourage you, even as we leave Romans, maybe go back through, study it again. Find another way to look at it. We'll talk about some other ways later, but I find it really interesting that the way that we find a counterfeit is to know the genuine. So beware of the false teaching. Number 2, He reminds them to never stop maturing. Verses 19 and 20, he says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise," some of your translations may say excellent there, "about what is good, and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Never stop maturing. The first thing he says is, look, remember, Paul's never visited this church. Paul's never set foot there and worshipped with them, and yet he's heard of them, he knows of them, he's getting in contact with them. He says, look, not just me, but many have heard about your obedience. And we're overjoyed by what we hear. We're excited about what we're hearing. And again, think about the day and time we're talking about. This isn't going to Twitter and seeing everything coming through about what's happening in this church. This isn't Facebook status and Facebook Live of seeing what their worship services are like. This is traveling by foot, traveling by boat, traveling by whatever slow means you can get to. This is written telegrams. This is by word of mouth. And Paul's never been there and he has heard of their obedience. I think that says a lot about this church. I think it says how much they are attaining in living out the gospel. And yet, he doesn't stay there. He says, I'm overjoyed, but everyone's heard about you guys. I'm filled with joy, but he says, I want you to be wise or excellent in what is good and innocent of what is evil. Oswald Chambers, if you've ever read My Utmost for His Highest, it's a really famous devotional. He has a quote in that devotional that says this: "The greatest enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but good choices which are not quite good enough. The good is always the enemy of the best." Isn't that interesting? Have you ever considered that in your own life? He goes through the rest of that devotional talking about how we can often make a decision that's not sinful, but it's not the very best of what God's called us to do. It's just enough. And I would even argue that probably more times than not, that's still sin, in my opinion. But I get what he's saying. The good that's not good enough is one of the greatest enemies that we have. Look, some of you sit in here today and you have been a believer for decades. You are well versed in the Scriptures. You are deep and you are rich in your faith. But my challenge to you would be, don't stop now. I think one of the biggest tragedies that we have is just the way your culture can kind of invade your faith. And here's the reality. In our faith, there is no retirement. Retirement is heaven. That's it. We don't stop at any given point. Our faith is not a diploma that we receive. You've got a master's degree from a seminary. You've got a doctorate from a seminary. That's awesome. But don't stop maturing. Don't stop searching the Scriptures. Don't stop pursuing. Don't stop learning how to sacrifice who you are for the sake of the gospel. Never stop. Never quit. Always be evaluating. Always be pushing forward. Always forming ourselves into the image of Christ. Going back to knowing the gospel, we can't stop because here's what I think. I think that generally when it comes to our decision making, there's a couple things that factor into that. And I think the two main things that factor into the choices that we make in life are just the way we think about things or knowledge that you've obtained and the way that you feel about a certain situation. And if you're honest with yourself, the reality is that most of the time, 99% of the time, your knowledge or your understanding of a situation affects the way that you feel, and then those two things together is where you come out on your choice. And so starting with that one, knowing the genuine protects you from false teachers. Maturing more and more and more in the gospel gives you a greater and greater knowledge, not only to protect you from false teachers, but gives you a greater knowledge that will affect the way that you see and feel the world around you. And as that begins to change, it also begins to affect the way that you make choices for the gospel. I mean, we've talked about it before. When you're new in parenting, I use it often, but I mean, it's one of those things that you think, hey, we're going to do this as parents, we're going to do that as parents, we're going to do this, do that. Now you get into the situation, you begin to gain more knowledge, and guess what? It changes what you do. Because now you're experiencing it, now you're walking in it. So never stop growing in the gospel. Grow more in your understanding of how you sacrifice your time, how you sacrifice your money, how you lay everything down for the sake of the gospel. How everything is surrendered unto the gospel. And as you start to see how everything is surrendered to the gospel, it affects how you feel about all those things. It affects how you feel about your paycheck. It affects how you feel about your popularity or your unpopularity. It affects how you feel about parenting. It affects how you feel about being a husband. It affects how you feel about being a wife. And now that affects how you choose to walk in those things. So you have a good understanding of the gospel, great, but never, ever stop. Continue to grow each and every day. Third, verses 21 through 24, he's building off what he had last week, love and gospel community. Look at 21 through 24. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings. If you remember, for the first half of 16, remember Paul wrote and said, hey, tell all the people at your church I said hello. Now it's reversed. It's people from them, new people, sending hellos to them. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you. As does Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and other brothers, Quartus, send you their greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now look, we talked a lot about community last week with the list of names. I would just want to hit two things really quickly in this passage. One, if you look in your Bible very closely, you might do, and so this is kind of a side note, so let me do that before my ADD takes off, right? Side note of technicality here. If you look in your Bible, you might see that you have a 23 verse, and that you have a 25 verse, or you have a 23 and a 24 with brackets, as you see on the screen around it, and 25. What is that about? Matter of fact, if you're using one of our Bibles from underneath the seat in front of you this morning, it literally does not have verse 24 in. So here's just a side note if you ever get into Bible study thickly. How can that happen? Well, it's pretty simple. As we started to make early translations, we numbered all of our verses, right? Very early on. As time went on, we began to find more and more of these letters, and they were older and older and older copies. So what would happen is we would take a letter like Romans, we would start copying that letter down and sending it to other churches. We realize it was inspired by the Lord, we start to send it to churches, and what happens is sometimes is an extra blessing to that specific church begins to work its way into the next copy. But the earliest copy doesn't have that. So we go with the earliest copy, and so not to cause confusion, that's why they would either put bracket or take out. Now if you'll notice, it doesn't change the meaning of the passage whatsoever. All it does is rob them of a blessing. So that's another thing to take notice of. But if you're there and you notice that, I didn't want to just skip over it and pretend like it's not there. It's there. It doesn't change our meaning, doesn't change anything within the passage. All it is a clarification. The second thing is on this idea of community. We talked about it a lot last week, but I think in light of what we have going on today, I just want to make one quick point about gospel community. So I need help. When we talk about Christian lingo, or we talk about Christianese, is one of the other ways that we like to say this, right? We throw a term around a lot on a Sunday morning or in our Bible studies. We say the body of Christ. You ever heard that, right? The church body, the body of Christ. What does that mean? What are we talking about when we say the body of Christ? Anybody? I think I heard church, right? And the church is what? It's the bride of Christ, and it's you. The body of Christ is people. It is us. It's those of us that are redeemed in Christ, yes? That's the body of Christ. Why do we call ourselves that? We call ourselves that because the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is reminding us all that Jesus taught and said and was. It's forming us to His image. We are supposed to be collectively together the embodiment of Christ's character and nature on this earth. So I'm going to do something this morning that is going to be uncomfortable for you. And you won't like me, but it's good. I'm taking a break from preaching for a while, so it'll be okay. All right? So here's what I'm going to do. If you're comfortable, not all of you have to do this. If there's any reason that you need to remain seated, that's fine. But for those of you that are comfortable and can stand, I would like to ask you to stand, please. And if you can and you are able, okay, we're going to do one of two things. We are either going to do knuckles, okay? What I mean by that is if you are one of these people who germs terrifies you, okay, then you are allowed to, like when you say hello to people, you're allowed to knuckle, right? Y'all understand what I'm getting at. If you're a person who's not so afraid of germs, then I'm going to ask you to open hands and actually grab the hand of the person next to you. Now, here's the deal. There is no judgment. What I mean by that is, if you're a knuckle person, that's cool. We're okay with that. So if you see knuckle, you return knuckle. If you see open hand, you return open hand. Are you with me? Okay, go ahead. Go for that. Grab a hand. Okay, I like that. Husbands putting arms around wives. That's good stuff. Okay. Now, hold on. Hold on. Stick with me. Wow, you guys are worse than middle schoolers. Here we go. Stick with me. Stick with me. Okay. Now watch this. Just hold the hand of the person next to you for a second. Now listen, I want you, if you can, yes, to reach across the aisles. If you need to slide, slide a little bit. Okay? Connect somewhere. All right? Now hold. It's okay if we don't get all the way. All right? Now hold. Now we're going to pretend as though this chain is linked all the way through the room for a second, okay? Now I'm going to see, we're going to see how smart you guys are this morning, all right? We are really going to see, or how dumb I am. I'm not sure which, all right? We'll see. What do you hold in your hand? The body of Christ. I'll ask again, what do you hold in your hand? Within that hand are different races, are different ages, our different incomes, our different education levels, our different homes. Some speak different languages. Some are single. Some are married. Some are widowed. This is the body of Christ. To live in gospel community is not for you to show up and look at the skin color of someone and make a determination about them. To be a part of the body of Christ is not to look across the church and say, they probably have this much money or not this much money, and therefore they're important to me. It is not for you to go around and find out what kind of diploma is on a wall to give someone value. This is the body of Christ. And it is a powerful body when it's united. There's a whole service coming later that could be a part of this chain. But see, when you begin to think gospel, you don't look through the room and see those peripheral, outer shell things. You see the body of Christ. You see someone made in the image of God. You see someone who needs to be reconciled to their Creator if they're not already. This is the body of Christ. This is an open place, and this is a place that we treat each other like family because we live in gospel community. And the gospel says that those of us who have given our life to Christ, that we are brothers and sisters, all adopted into the family of God. But that means you have to treat each other that way. We can hold hands on a regular basis and do this, but you have to go and look around and say hello and introduce yourself. You have to choose to pray for each other. You have to choose to care for each other. You have to choose to support each other. You have to choose to be patient with each other. You have to choose to pour into each other. You have to choose to sacrifice for each other. You have to choose to take a risk with each other. So just for my own sake of entertainment, one last time, what do you hold in your hand? Let's be a strong body, church. You can have a seat. Gospel thinking changes the way that we live, the way that we interact with one another. And then the last thing, and we will close with this. Verses 25 through 27. All glory to God. Amen. I think is what Paul really closes out with. He says, now to Him, that's God, who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to notice just a couple things in the passage. Obviously, at the very end, he's syncing it all together. To God be all the glory. He says that we're established in God. That means He's the author of our salvation. How? Through the proclaiming of Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, not our works, not our church, but through the proclamation of Christ, His Son. According to the revelation. Revelation is not the book of Revelation. Revelation is not some mystical. It's a revealing. That's all it is, to reveal the truth. And God has to choose to reveal Himself to us, and He has. He is the author of that revelation. He's given prophetic writings commanded by God, it says. He's done it that all nations may obey Him. Folks, everything that we do as a church, everything that we do as individuals is all about the glory of God. At least it should be. It's not about our self-promotion. It's not about how many likes on Instagram or Facebook or whatever it is. It is all about His glory. I love that this is the final statement that Paul gives them. Is, look, this isn't about me. I've written this long, huge letter. I'm coming to you to do ministry stuff, but this is not about me. This is all about the Lord. It is all about His glory. It's not about Daryl Reininger. It's not about my family. It's not about Chapel of the Cross. It's not about Westboro or Northboro or Framingham or Boston. It's not about Massachusetts. It's not about the United States. It's not education. It's not our income. It's not how much you serve the church. We are supposed to be all about God. It is God who created everything from nothing. It is God who is perfect. It is God who is merciful. It is God who is all-powerful. It is God who is able to save. It is God who loves perfectly. It is God who sent His Son Jesus to pay the penalty of our sin. It is Jesus that died our death. It is Jesus who conquered the grave. It is Jesus that will come and take us home one day. All to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's make His name known. Let's lay everything aside for Him because He's worth it. Because He's worth it. He is so grand. So a few applications for you to go home with today, hopefully. Number one. First, I'm assuming, so this is kind of a two-part, but look for the gospel in your daily reading of Scripture. So I'm kind of giving you two things. Folks, if you're not spending time in God's Word every day, please start today. Just start today. Make a small goal. Monday through Friday this week, I will spend time in God's Word. If you make 5, go for 10. If you make 10, go for 15. Whatever it is that you need to do, but begin to spend time in the Word every day. And not only that, but look for the truth of the gospel, because it's there from Genesis to Revelation. Which means if you don't understand what the gospel is, ask someone. Ask someone in your life group. Ask someone in your women's study. Ask someone in your men's study. Ask one of our pastors, one of our elders. But find someone and find it and look for it. And every day, find the gospel. Begin to enrich yourself in the gospel. Number two, spend time with and get to know someone that isn't like you. See, in order for us to live like the gospel, then we have to live like God lived. We have to live like Jesus lived. And I don't know if you get this, but He was royalty and He hung out with those of us that were not. He was all-knowing and He hung out with people that knew nothing. He was completely sinless and He hung out with people that were completely sinful. The character of the gospel is that you do spend time with people that are unlike you. And by the way, we're going to give you an opportunity to do this very soon. Labor Day weekend, believe it or not, we still do church on that weekend. And so we're going to be getting together. And we did something about a year ago that we're going to do again. We're going to have posters out here in the lobby. It's going to list off different towns kind of within different sections around the area. And our hope is this, that you will walk through these doors, that you'll gather by that poster and meet some people from the area in which you live, and that you will take the time to get to know them. whether that's hanging out in the lobby and just asking some questions, learning more about them, our real hope is that you take a huge step, the next step, that you'd go together and have brunch, have a cup of coffee, have lunch with one another, and actually sit down and get to know each other, becoming a church that truly loves each other like family. So spend time and get to know someone that isn't like you. And then third, daily evaluate whose glory was promoted. Every day, evaluate your day. And who did you promote the most? Your resume or your kids? But ask yourself, did I live in such a way? Did I speak in such a way? Did I act in such a way that I would bring glory to God over myself or over my community or whatever it is? And look, this is not easy, folks. This is one that it sounds easy, but even as the guy who like works at the church, it's easy to go through your day at the end of the day and go, man, like I pumped myself up great today. I don't know how much I really pumped up Jesus today. I mean, it's easy to get distracted with all the other things, and the only way that we'll learn to really live in such a way where we give God all the glory for who He is to actually evaluate ourselves each and every day and begin to surrender that more and more to Him. And so I think these are just a few ways that we can kind of complete Paul's writing of this letter, this last challenge, this last push that he gives. Know the gospel inside and out. Be all about it. And as you know the gospel, it's going to help you mature more each and every day in your faith, and to the point that your knowledge of the gospel will affect the way that you feel about everything around you, and that's going to affect the choices that you make. It's going to lead you to begin to live not just knowing people, but knowing people through the lens of the gospel. And ultimately, at the end of all that, I believe we begin to start to live lives that truly give Him all the glory and not ourselves or anything else. And I think that's what we're supposed to be here to do. I think that's the purpose with which that we were created, is to be the reflection, the image, the nature of God. And I believe these things are, and I think that Paul has set us up through the book of Romans to do that so well. So let me pray for us, and we're going to spend just a few moments in worship, just again to reflect and think on this, and maybe surrender some of these things to Him. So let's pray, and then I'm going to have the worship band come on up. Father, thank You for who You are. God, thank You that You revealed Yourself to us. God, thank You that You gave us the gift of Scripture. Lord, thank You for Jesus coming and living amongst us and showing us how to live, conquering our death for us, Lord. Thank You for my brothers and sisters in this room. Thank You that they so often love me despite my failures. They love me despite my shortcomings. God, that they help me grow in the things that I'm already doing well at, but they just refine me to be better. God, may we be a church that is not known for us, it's not known for our programs, but is known that we are fully surrendered to the Lord, that everything we have is laid at Your feet, that we love You and we love people in that way. Teach us to be that church, Lord. We love You and we praise You for all that You've done. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.